Lord Jesus, again, we just thank you for who you are. We thank you for the opportunity to gather together and really open up your word. We thank you that we have it in a language we can understand. We thank you that we can read it for ourselves, and we thank you for the Holy Spirit that teaches us. And Lord, we just look to you and look expectantly to what you're going to teach us this year. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. We have been studying the New Testament, and the books that I have chosen, or the author I have chosen to use, is Dr. Luke. For those of you that were here before, does anybody remember what is so unique about Luke compared to all the other New Testament writers? He's not Jewish, right? He's the only Gentile writer in the entire New Testament. When you study the Bible, it is important to know both the author and the audience, because that helps you in understanding. Each one of the Gospels is written by a different author to a different audience about the same story. I chose Dr. Luke because he's a Gentile, and who's he writing to? Gentiles. He's writing to the Gentiles. And so, really, that's our story. He has a two-volume work that covers most of the New Testament. It is Acts, as well as his Gospel of Luke. And so that's how we, meaning Gentiles, were first brought into the early church. His first book, the Gospel of Luke, is about Jesus, showing that he is the Messiah, that he's the promised one of God, and that God's salvation plan always included Gentiles. So he is emphasizing that. He is also writing to someone by the name of Theophilus. Theophilus was probably his patron, meaning one who paid for him to do this. And Theophilus represented all the Gentiles. This would be a circular letter that was passed around to all Gentiles. And he writes so that they will know the truth of what they've been taught. Luke actually interviewed eyewitnesses. Mary, Peter, James, eyewitness of Jesus Christ, and as a doctor, he was meticulous, and he wrote down the details, and he sent this to Theophilus, and he said, so that you may know the truth of what you've been taught, and to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. That's the Gospel of Luke. When we come to his second volume of Acts, that's really the continuation of what Jesus began to do and teach has continued now through his disciples. And we learned that the outline for the book of Acts is in 1:8. Jesus had raised from the dead, he was on earth, and he was ready to ascend into heaven, and he spoke to his disciples in Acts 1:8, and he told them, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses where? First, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. That's really the outline of the whole story of Acts, because the gospel begins in Jerusalem and it moves to the ends of the earth. So that's the story that we've been following. Now, in summary, Acts is really the account of how the church and the power of the Spirit accomplished this commission. And on the top of all your gears, you're going to find this. The gears are from my professor at Bethel Seminary, Dr. Mark Strauss. It is so condensed and so easy to understand that I asked permission from him to use this, and he's given me permission to use the gears of the gospel. But if you just understand this, you'll understand what God was doing in the big picture. It's the unstoppable progress of the gospel of Jesus Christ through the church by the power of the Holy Spirit from Jerusalem to the ends of the earth. And really, you can break it down. What's God's plan? It's the unstoppable progress. Could anybody stop the progress of the gospel? No, though they tried throughout Acts. What's the message? The gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel simply means the good news. Jesus is the Messiah. Who's the messengers? His church. And what's the power force? The Holy Spirit. And where did it all begin? Jerusalem. And where will it go? To the ends of the earth. There's another story that's going on in Luke's writing as well. And that is the gospel that began in Jerusalem was Jewish. And it's moving to the ends of the earth, which is Gentile. So it's how the gospel moved from purely Jews to include all Gentiles and all people. So that's the secondary story. The story of the church begins on, and in this class we include our Hebrew background, so it began on Shavuot. Shavuot is the Hebrew, it's the Feast of Weeks. You know it better, it's the Greek, is Pentecost. And at that time, this is my passion, so I wasn't going to do this, but we have some new people here, and I have to do this, you know I do, because this is our birth, this is how it all happened, and it just excites me, and I have such a passion because it's often taught wrong by people who ignore the culture in the background. And so we know that Jesus, he raised from the dead, and how many days did he spend on the earth after he was resurrected, before his ascension? 40 days. And the reason he spent those 40 days was to authenticate that indeed he was risen from the dead. And he appeared to many, many people. We saw that in the early book of Acts, including 500 at one time. Nobody denies that, even in history, that he raised from the dead. He told his disciples, I want you to stay in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit comes on you. Now, 10 days later, we've been through the Feast of Passover and the First Fruits, which was one of the three mandatory festivals where all Jewish male must be in Jerusalem. That's a command of the Lord. Another one is 50 days later, Shavuot. So we have to understand these disciples, now apostles, are there because Jesus is the Messiah. He is the fulfillment of everything that they've been waiting for and watching for in Judaism. When it comes to Shavuot, one of the three festivals where all Jewish males are required to be, where are they going to be at 9 o'clock in the morning, time for morning sacrifices? They are going to be where God required them, the temple. It's called the house, but it's the house of the Lord. Now, often it's taught that they're hiding up in some upper room. Wrong. They're at the house of the Lord. These are good Jewish men that believe that Jesus is the Messiah, and they're there to recognize the Feast of Weeks, Shavuot, because that's what God requires of them. So at 9 o'clock in the morning, they're at the temple. They're at the house of the Lord. And something very unusual happens that mirrors, if we had time to go all the way back to the giving of the law on Mount Sinai, but all of a sudden there is this cloud or this fiery thing that comes out, most likely of the Holy of Holies, because it mirrors the pattern all the way through the Old Testament, because that represented where God's presence was, right? And the Holy Spirit then comes up out of there and breaks off into what appears tongues of fire, another symbol of what God is, and lands on all the believers. What does that symbolize? He's changed his address, right? He's got a new residence. No longer is it in the temple where you have to go and do all these rituals. Now he has moved out into the life of every believer. That's the new temple. That's the new tabernacle of who God is. That all happened on Shavuot or Pentecost. I always get so excited about that story because it just fascinates me. But God said, okay, the gospel begins in Jerusalem. But then where does it go? It goes to Judea. For us, it would be like, okay, it begins in Irvine, but then it's going to move out to Orange County. That is still the Jewish brothers and sisters. That is all part of the Roman province of Judea. And so the gospel quickly spreads there. But that's not God's total plan, is it? From Jerusalem, where do we go? Judea? From Judea, where do we go? Samaria. Okay, now if you were a first century Jew, you would go, no, I don't think so. God is not for the Samaritans. Now we need to understand a little bit about who the Samaritans were in the first century to make any sense about this. And that is originally when Israel came in and took over the land God gave them. There was 12 tribes. They are the 12 sons descended from Jacob. 10 of them are the northern tribes. 2 of them are the southern tribes. And those 10 northern tribes almost immediately went into idolatry and went away from the Lord. And in 722 BC, Assyria was conquering the world and God allowed them to conquer the northern kingdoms called Samaria. And And it was an interesting way of doing warfare in order to prevent your conquered people from coming back together and rebelling. What you did is you play chess with them. You take all the strong people and you move them all around the kingdom in places where they have no culture, no language, and they can't be with anybody. And then you bring in other people and place them instead of them. So the only ones left in the northern kingdom of Israel was the weak and the elderly. And then all the strong from the other nations were brought in. But they didn't speak the same language. So over time, they intermarried, but they still retained their faith in Yahweh, the God of Israel. So by the time we get to the first century, even though they're worshiping the Lord, they're the outcasts because they didn't remain pure. They're unclean. If you were a Jew and you were going from Jerusalem up maybe to Dan, you would go all the way around Samaria rather than go straight through because they were unclean. You weren't allowed to be near them. The story of the Good Samaritan is interesting because to the early Jew when it was first given, it would be a shock. There couldn't be a Good Samaritan. That was just impossible. But Jesus says, no, the gospel is for Samaria as well. They are your brothers and sisters. And so the gospel went to Samaria. When you go through Acts, you will find that the Holy Spirit comes on each of the different people groups in order to emphasize that God is working in their lives. So you will find the Holy Spirit came in Jerusalem. The Holy Spirit then comes upon the people in Samaria to authenticate that, yes, God's salvation is for them. But he didn't stop there. He said it's also to go to the ends of the earth. For those of you that have been part of the class, what's the ends of the earth at that time? Rome. We still say all roads lead to Rome because that if the gospel got to Rome, then it would be spreading out throughout the entire world. But that was even worse than the Samaritans, the hated Romans. Remember when Jesus was coming into the city on, we call it Palm Sunday, and people were beginning to recognize this miracle man maybe is the king. And so they were shouting. Here he comes riding on a donkey, which is very symbolic of a king coming in peace. And they were shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna, which means save us. Not thinking spiritual save us. What are they? Save us from whom? From Rome. Rebel. We want the city back. But that wasn't what Jesus' plan was. His plan was to save us from our sins, and God's salvation was also for the Romans. And so that's the story that we've been following. The one that God called to do that was a Pharisee by the name of Saul. He has a very interesting story that's recorded in Acts chapter 10. For those of you that weren't here for Saul's conversion story, not to worry because Scripture always repeats itself. And we are going to hear Paul's story three times in Acts 20 through 28. So I'm not going to go into that today, but we know that Saul did come to faith, but persecution began almost immediately because once Jesus raised, after all the religious leaders thought they'd killed him to get rid of him, right? What happened? Now all of a sudden there's more of them. And Peter's preaching in the house of the Lord, the temple. The first sermon, there's 3,000 that come to faith. And within a short time, there's 5,000 believers. These religious leaders could not stop this movement because it's the unstoppable progress that's God's plan. And so they start persecuting them. And this man named Saul was one of the worst persecutors of all. And so those who had come to faith began to leave the city, and they congregated in a city by the name of Antioch. And that's Antioch in Syria. So word got down to Jerusalem that the gospel had come to Antioch, and not only were Jews coming to faith, but Gentiles were. Now, they were very concerned that maybe they might not understand the full truth. They certainly hadn't been taught God's word. And so they sent one of their men by the name of Barnabas to Antioch to check and see if this indeed was true. He arrived and said, yes, the power of the Holy Spirit is upon these believers, but they need some training. And he realized the job was way more than he could handle. And so he went to the one that he knew God had called, who was Saul, who happened to be home in Tarsus. So he brings Saul back with him. Saul, you will know later, is Paul. So Antioch is over here, and Barnabas and Saul are beginning to teach the new Gentile believers over there. And then we read in Acts 13:2 that the Holy Spirit said to the church, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." This is a bookshelf moment. A bookshelf moment is, I give you information that's important and key to understanding the Bible or the text, and I want you to file it away and then go back and pull that off the shelf, just like you would a reference book or just like going to the computer. The bookshelf moment here is the order of names in the Bible is always key. It's always important. It says here, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul. Who's the leader? Barnabas, because he is listed first. So when you see a list of names, the first one is always the leader or the most important. And you're going to notice in the text, it will change. So, we begin now our first journey. Now, Paul's going to take four journeys in the book of Acts, beginning in Jerusalem and going to the ends of the earth. And what my professor did was he said it was the gears of the gospel, and I like that because G-E-A-R is the four journeys, and that can help you remember them. The first journey is G, Galatia, and that's 46 to 48 A.D., and it began with the Holy Spirit saying, "Send them apart for me." So Barnabas also took his young cousin John Mark. He becomes a key figure. So he takes with him his young cousin John Mark. So we've got Barnabas, Saul, and John Mark. And the first place they go is to Cyprus. Cyprus is right in the middle here. And we're just going to highlight a few things from each of these places to just kind of help you come along with the story. When he arrives, there is a proconsul by the name of Sergius Paulus, and a proconsul would be like the governor of the island. And he's very much interested in hearing about the gospel, but there's another guy that follows around or is the aide to Sergius Paulus, and his name is Elymas, and he's a Jewish sorcerer. Now, if you know anything about Judaism, that doesn't compute, because sorcery and Judaism don't go together, but this guy happened to be a Jewish sorcerer. And so he tried to mimic or distract from hearing the gospel. And Paul finally, in the name of the Lord, blinds him. Something this sorcerer cannot do, no matter what demonic power he uses. But he can't do that. And so he's blinded temporarily. And Sergius Paulus recognizes the power of the Lord over this sorcerer. And he comes to faith. Now they leave there. But I want you to notice a change. On Cyprus, the first place that Paul presents the gospel, he changes his name. He drops his Jewish Saul, or Shaul, and picks up his Greek name of Paul because he now is going to the Gentiles. So from this point on, it's no longer Barnabas and Saul. It's Paul and whoever he's with, Barnabas. So that's another bookshelf moment for you. So from Cyprus, they go to the region of Galatia. And there's two things that will help you remember what happened to Galatia. One, when they got there, Paul was sick. He ailed, A-I-L-D. And he tells that in Galatia. But John Mark, who was very young, after going to Cyprus, for some reason decides to go back home to Jerusalem. And so we say John Mark bailed. That becomes important later. The nice thing about AILD is it's the four cities that Paul goes to in Galatia. The first one is Antioch in Pisidian, not our home base here, Antioch of Syria, but Antioch in Pisidian. You're going to find a lot of Antiochs because that's like Caesar. So this is Antioch and Pisidia, and that's the first time we have any recorded sermon of Paul. And it sets a pattern for the book of Acts, and that is that the Jews tend to reject the gospel while the Gentiles embrace it. And the religious leaders get furious, and they want to get rid of Paul, so they drive him out, and so he ends up going to I, Iconium. He goes to a synagogue there, but the Jews from Antioch come to Iconium, and so we remember that Paul says, I gotta go. He makes a quick escape from there. And he goes to a very interesting city called Lystra. What's so interesting about Lystra is there's no Jewish synagogue there. There are no Jews in Lystra. So he begins to represent the Lord there. And one of the ways we find both in the Old Testament as well as in the New Testament of authenticating a true messenger of the Lord is signs and miracles. Things that people say only God can do that. Things that can't be mirrored by the sorcerers, by the demonic powers, but only the Lord can do that. Now, what was interesting about Lystra is they were very heavy into the worship of Zeus and Hermes. They had a big temple there to Zeus, and Paul began to heal people. And they thought, oh, he must be Zeus coming down and Hermes. And at one point, they were trying to worship him, and Paul, finally understanding what they were doing, because they were speaking in the different languages, he says, no, we're only the messengers of the one true God. It's interesting in Lystra that there's a young man by the name of Timothy who has a Jewish mother and grandmother who comes to faith at that time in Lystra. But what do we remember most about Lystra? What's our handle? They were laid out in Lystra. You see, Paul was actually stoned in Lystra and left for dead. Why would that happen? And that is because the Jews from Antioch and Iconium come together and they come up to Lystra and they stone him and leave him from dead. And with all of his disciples, new believers, standing around him praying, what happened? Paul came back and what did he do? Where did he go? Back into Lystra. Now we talked about this before. If you were stoned, why would you go back into the city? Because we have to know the culture. In the Jewish culture, if you're stoned and you survive, then God has declared you innocent. You can't stone them a second time. So he went back into Lystra, but the next day he did move on to Derbe, and we know the Kentucky Derby. So he won many disciples, and then he returns back. And he always returns back to his home church, which is Antioch in Syria. So that was Paul's first missionary journey. Now, the interesting part about his journeys is each journey, he wrote a book afterwards. His first journey, he wrote a first book back to Galatia. So Paul's first book is Galatians. Incidentally, here's another bookshelf moment. Paul wrote 13 books. It starts with Romans and ends with Philemon. We automatically assume they're in order, right? Wrong. They're by size. By length. Roman is his longest book, Philemon is his shortest book. So when it comes to the 13 letters of Paul, the order that they're in simply is their length. And so what we do is put them in where they wrote, as when he wrote them. So after his first journey, he did write a letter back to Galatians. And we remember that Galatians starts with G-A-L, and it's all about going against legalism. You see, there was a real problem. After Paul left, there was some Judaizers coming in. And Judaizer simply means one that comes along and says you've got to be a Jew first in order to be saved. And Paul says, no, salvation is by faith in Jesus Christ. But then in 50 A.D., Acts 15:1 says, some men came down from Judea to Antioch. And they were teaching the brothers in this church at Antioch that unless you're circumcised, shorthand for unless you become a Jew, according to the customs taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. In other words, Jesus died, but you have to first be a Jew in order to receive it. Is that part of God's plan? No, it's not. And Paul and Barnabas and several of the Gentile believers now head back down to Jerusalem where they meet with the remaining apostles that are still alive in the church there and discuss this issue. This is Acts chapter 15. And in that, they all produce evidence of the Holy Spirit coming upon new believers in Jerusalem, in Samaria, and then with Cornelius, which was a Gentile, without having to first be circumcised, obey the laws, and all the Torah. So, there is a discussion, and based upon the evidence of the work of the Holy Spirit in the lives of the people in Jerusalem, James, who's the head of the church, what James is this? Is it the Apostle James? No. Why isn't it the Apostle James? He got beheaded. He was one of the first martyrs. So the Apostle James is already beheaded by 50 AD. But it's, who was it? His brother. Jesus' brother is the head of the church. That's an interesting story because he didn't believe until he was resurrected. But James now makes the declaration that salvation is three J's. Just, James declares it's just by faith in Jerusalem. That settles it. From then on, it's understood clearly that salvation is a gift from God received by faith. You are not required to become a Jew first and be circumcised. And you have to understand, for God-fearers, those that believe that Yeshua was the one true God, for an adult male to become a Jew, to be circumcised as an adult, was a great deterrent. And now with that removed, that's just by receiving Jesus, Gentiles who already believed that Yahweh was the one true God are coming to faith. Well, Paul now is anxious to get back to these churches again, tell them of the ruling. It's 50 AD. And so we go on the second journey, which is E to Europe. These are Roman titles, Roman provinces, not the same ones today. Well, Rome is, but these three are Roman provinces. So Paul's anxious to go back, and he goes to Barnabas, and he says, let's go back and visit the church in Galatia. And Barnabas says, great idea, let's go get John Mark. What did John Mark do on the first trip? He bailed. Paul says, absolutely no way. These journeys were so difficult physically. They needed an assistant to help them, not somebody they needed to babysit. So Paul says, I can't do this. I've got a mission. He didn't cut it on the first journey. I'm not taking him. Barnabas says, but there's hope. We need to disciple him. We need to bring him along. And the split is so defined that Paul basically says, fine, you take John Mark and go, but I'm going to choose Silas, another known leader, and head back over there. So now we have two missionary trips. Acts doesn't tell us what happened with John Mark, but you know him better as what? Mark who? The gospel writer. Right. Praise God that Barnabas discipled him because he's a man of God, a man of faith, and he wrote the second gospel. He is the Mark there. And later he's reconciled to Paul, and we find that in the books of Peter. I think we're going to find it in Philippians too, if I'm not mistaken. So Paul and Silas now, Paul listened first. Why? Because he's the leader of this group. Go back, and now they reverse it. They start in Derbe, Lystra, and they head back Iconium and Antioch. And then when he gets to Antioch, he says, okay, now where does the gospel go next? Where can I take it? He tries to go north to Bithynia, and he stopped there. So he tries to go south, and he stopped there. So finally he ends up heading over to Troas, which is to the east. And that night, the Holy Spirit reveals to him in a dream where he should go next. Do you remember where the man was that was calling Paul to come? Macedonia. There was a man from Macedonia in his dream saying, come, come. Now, we said, how would you know he's from Macedonia? By his dress and by his accent. So Paul knew that God was calling him to Macedonia. So in your handout on the second one to E, the gears, G-E, we're going to remember our ABCs. He tried to go to Asia. He tried to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit said no. Instead, he said C, cross over to Macedonia. That's where the Spirit said go. In Troas, we have another bookshelf moment, another interesting thing that you will discover in the text. It's been they, and then we get to Troas, and it's we. Why is it we? The author, Dr. Luke, has now joined the party. First, he was interviewing eyewitnesses. Now he becomes an eyewitness because at Troas he joins Paul, Silas, and incidentally when they went through Lystra they picked up Timothy to replace John Mark. So it's Paul, Silas, John Mark, and now Dr. Luke who head over to the area of Macedonia. And in Macedonia, we're going to remember that they put back the gospel, PTBAC, and that's just simply to help you understand the cities that Paul went to there. The first one, and this is Europe, but we would know it more as Greece today, but he starts out in Philippi. And there's three individuals there. Lydia was the first convert in Europe. It's a woman. The church is in her home. That we had a great deal with her story. There's a slave girl and a jailer. I'm not going to cover that story today because we're going to study the book of Philippians. What I want you to see is the church at Philippi began his second journey. And this church from his second journey on always supported Paul. It was a church that was a strong faith. From Philippi, it wasn't too long before the Jewish leaders forced Paul out. He left behind Luke at this point. So Luke is working with the new believers, and the remaining group goes on to Thessalonica. And he only gets to spend a month in Thessalonica because the Jewish leaders then try to run him out of there, so he flees to Berea, but not before he leaves Timothy behind there. Berea, we remember that they are Bible. Berea Bible. It says they were more noble because when they heard Paul preach the gospel, they searched the scriptures to make sure the truth of what Paul said. And when the Jewish leaders came there to drive Paul out, they actually escorted him. They went with him rather than sending him away at night like they did in Thessalonica. And he ended up leaving the last member who was Silas in Berea, and he headed up and he found himself in Athens all by himself. Now you got to think about this. Here's Paul. He's there with the gospel. The Holy Spirit had given him a vision saying, go to Macedonia, bring the gospel there. He's been in three cities. He's been run out of every city within a month or so. And now he's all by himself in Athens wondering, what happened? But Paul isn't one to sit. He went around the city and he discovered that was a city that had monuments to every single god. And there was a group of philosophers. We've got the Epicureans and the Stoics. And they used to gather together at the Areopagus. And they debate philosophical issues day and night. And Paul is invited to present his view because all of a sudden he's talking about a god they haven't yet met. So Paul goes to what is called Mars Hill. And he gives his presentation of the gospel beginning with, I see you have many gods, even one to an unknown god, so let me tell you about him. The hard part is in Athens, their hearts were hardened and there was no fertile ground there for him. At this point, Paul is tired and he heads off by himself. He sends word to his partners and he says, meet me when you can. And he goes to Corinth. Now, Corinth is a fascinating city. We spent much time there, and I'm going to cover that more in next week's lessons because we did go through the books there. But what was interesting about Corinth is we remember it's a corrupt city. At the time we were studying it, it's a little like the finances of New York, the sex of L.A., and everything else of Las Vegas all wrapped into one city, okay? That's Corinth. And we discussed this. Why would God send Paul to Corinth for rest? In fact, the Holy Spirit came to him and said, don't worry, you're protected in this city. And he spent 18 months in that city. We're going to get to know that city a little bit more next week. But the church that they founded in Corinth was the church that broke his heart continually. Always. And so we will talk about that more next week. Well, his second journey is now over, so where does he return? He returns to his home church in Antioch, and he reports back. Antioch, incidentally, is supporting him financially and through prayer, and this is his home church. Okay, after his first journey, he wrote one letter. He went to Galatia and he wrote Galatians. After his second journey, how many did he write? Two letters, because it was his second journey. This time he wrote back to the church at Thessalonica. He wrote two letters, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, and we remember that the first one was to encourage a thriving church. Timothy was there, and they were doing very well in their faith, and so he's writing to encourage. But then he finds out that they have some questions. You see, some of the people that have come to faith are dying, and Jesus hadn't returned, and they're concerned. And so the 2nd Thessalonians, we remember, is about the second coming. You'll remember that. 2nd Thessalonians is about the second coming. So that's the first time we get information about the return of Christ in the writings of Paul. Now it's time for his third journey. It's 53 AD. When he was returning from his second journey, and after Corinth, he went through a city of Ephesus, and he had ministry partners of Priscilla and Aquila, and they stayed there, and they established the church, and they really wanted Paul to stay with them. But Paul said, I will come back if the Lord wills, but right now he was going to return. So his heart is being drawn there, and in 53 AD he does return. His third journey is situated in the Roman province of Asia, but he spends it in the city of Ephesus. Ephesus is the center and the hub for the whole region of the Roman province of Asia. We know it as Turkey, and from there the gospel spread throughout the whole area. Now on your third gears, your A, there are a few stories that are important. Just take a moment to go over two of those stories that I think you're highlighted on your third gears. First is the sons of Sceva. As you know, Paul goes in and he does signs and miracles. And one of the biggest evidence is casting out of demons to show the authority God has over the power of darkness, the power of Satan. And so this was fascinating because we remember Ephesus, the emphasis is on what? The occult. There is every god you can imagine. There's a smorgasbord of gods in Ephesus. Pardon my Swedish coming out there. There's a lot of different gods to choose from almost anything. In fact, one of the seven wonders of the ancient world is in Ephesus, which is the temple to Artemis, or Diana, the goddess of fertility. She's also the patron goddess of the city of Ephesus. So we have a group of, again, we have Jewish sorcerers. In Acts 19:13, it said, some of the Jews who went around driving out evil spirits noticed what Paul was doing, and they tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who were demon-possessed. And they would say, in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out. Well, seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish priest, were ones doing that. And one day, an evil spirit in the man answered them. Jesus, I know about Paul, but who are you? The man who had the evil spirit then jumped on them, overpowered them all. He gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. And the word of the Lord spread even more. And Paul became even more effective in his ministry. The other story that's important, it says, idol makers heat up. Demetrius is a silversmith. His whole occupation is making little shrines of Artemis. And the gospel had made such an impact upon the city that he was getting very concerned. And so he got all of his fellow tradesmen together. And in Acts 19:26, here is his speech. Men, you know we received a good income from this business, and you see and hear how this fellow Paul has convinced and led large groups of people here in Ephesus astray, and in practically the whole province of Asia. He said that man-made gods are no gods at all. I thought about that. Man-made gods are really no gods. Duh. But there is danger not only that our trade will lose its good name, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis will be discredited, and the goddess herself, who is worshipped throughout the province of Asia and the whole world, will be robbed of her divine majesty. When they heard this, all of the tradesmen were furious and began to shout, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." They start going through the city shouting, and of course, you know, mob mentality. People just start gathering. What's going on? What's going on? They go into the theater, and for, I think it's 3 hours, they shout, "Great is the goddess Artemis of the Ephesians." They were in danger of having a riot. And they wanted Paul dragged out. But Paul, by God's grace, wasn't where they could get him. And so they brought another man there. But it eventually ended up that the city clerk came in and he shut the thing down with basically saying, if Demetrius has a problem with Paul, there's courts for that. But he hasn't done anything. But you all who are in danger of rioting are going to bring the Romans down and we're going to lose our ability to govern ourselves. So they dismissed. That was his third journey. He then returns. But while he's in Ephesus, in Asia, he writes three letters because it's his third journey, right? He wrote two letters that we still have to the Church of Corinth and the letters to the Romans. And that is what we studied last year. Well, we studied 1 Corinthians the year before. 1 Corinthians was to answer questions. Paul found out that there was a lot of immorality going on in the church, and so he wrote a letter. 1 Corinthians is a correction for an immature church. 2 Corinthians is a second chance. So that was really a very high altitude flyover of how the early Christian church began and how Paul began to move the gospel during his four journeys. So let's pray. Lord, I just thank you again for your word. I thank you that everything that we've talked about today is recorded by Dr. Luke so that we today could read that, so that we could understand how no matter how people tried to stop the progress of the gospel, it was your plan that it would go forward to the ends of the earth. How thankful we are for their faithfulness. And I pray that as we study these words now, that we too would pass them on and that we would be faithful in our generation so that others would come to know you too. Thank you. Bless us. Be with us as we continue this study. In Jesus' name, amen.